That's fine, I can cope with that. I bring greetings as usual from your CBA friends and from the association generally. Life is busy in the association. The regional team and I have been away this week on retreat, so as a result, we're all very tired. That's all I don't know what it is about retreating that makes us tired, but there certainly is something. But we've had a wonderful week thinking about what's happening, where we've come from, where we're going, that sort of thing. So be encouraged. God is definitely at work in our region, in our county. There's lots going on, lots of potential, lots of hope, lots of good news. So do be encouraged as we go into this spring and summer season. Shall we pray together as we begin our service? Lord, we're so grateful that we can gather here this morning. We're grateful for the knowledge, the certainty of your presence here with us. We ask that you would gather us to yourself this morning as we come to worship and pray and praise, as we come to gather to share this wonderful meal together. Father, we ask that you would call us to yourself, draw us to yourself, that our eyes, our hearts, all about us would be captivated by your presence, even such that we might be changed according to your very presence. So, Lord, be with us as we gather, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We will begin with some words of praise. First of all, the great hymn, "I Will Sing the Wondrous Story," and secondly, "Hear the Call of the Kingdom." We'll stand as we're able to sing. Let's join our praise. take a seat. The lectionary reading from the Psalms today is a very familiar one, such that I nearly didn't choose it because I thought, well, this is far too familiar. But then I thought, well, this is all good stuff and there's a reason why it's familiar. So this is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. May God add his blessing to his word to us this morning. Let's gather again and bow our heads that we might bring our prayer of confession this morning. Lord, we thank you for those familiar words, for the enormous blessing that they are to us, for the comfort that they give us, for the hope and faithfulness found in them that declares that you are our shepherd, that you guide and lead us to green pasture for our care, that you lead us in that place of intimacy because of your goodness, that you surround us and protect us. But Father, we want to recognize our own frailty this morning in recognizing that we don't always see the reality of that truth, that we're blinded by our own foolishness, that we're distracted by our stupidity, and that we're corrupted by what we would call our sin. So, Father, we want to confess that sin to you this morning. We want to open ourselves up to you in our brokenness, that you might minister to that place within us this morning. For all the ways that we've been argumentative, proud, for all the ways in which we've hurt those that we've loved, for the ways in which we've stepped away from grace as the obvious choice. For all the things that we've done wrong this morning, Father, we give them to you. We don't try and make excuses, but we open ourselves up to our Saviour and light of the world. Thank you for coming. Thank you for experiencing the human condition that you might understand the pressures that have been upon us. Thank you that your word teaches us that your graces are new every morning and that your love is unending and overwhelming. So may even in these moments we be restored. May we be forgiven and made whole again according to your holy presence and will. May this week be the beginning of something new again. And even this morning as we continue to listen to you, Father, may we be open to the challenge of your word as you lead and guide us. And all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us in saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. There's another little new song for you this morning. I think we had it on a video.
Yeah, well, I opted for a video.
We went for a video last time, but we're going to attempt to do it acoustic this morning. It's a great little song, and it's a song that leads us to some words of intercession, particularly for those closest to us. This is a song called I Speak Jesus. If you want to stand, that's grand. You can follow the words along and join in as you're able to. But this is I Speak Jesus.
Every heart.
Jesus. Everywhere I know there is peace within His presence.
Well done, everybody. We had a good go, didn't we? We take some time together around God's word then this morning, and our reading is at Genesis 12, and I'll read the first five verses. I'm sure these will be, again, quite familiar to you. This is the call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, from your people, and from your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. On your behalf, this week I've had this phrase rattling round my head, which is often used in Christian circles, and it's about being blessed to be a blessing. I've had that prayed over me. Have you had that prayed over you? That you're blessed to be a blessing. It's not actually found anywhere directly like that in Scripture, but it's very much here present in a slightly extended form in these words from Genesis. And it's part of the blessing in this covenant towards Abram, which basically sets Abram on his way. I often say about this beginning of the story of Abram that the difficult thing, the amazing thing about the story is actually the sort of beginning and end of the second section of it, which says, so first of all, Abram went and he got there. It's that sense of his age and in the circumstances it's presented so very matter of fact by our narrator that there's this great wondrous miracle. That first of all, Abram went out of his frailty, out of his difficulty, out of his comfort, and that he arrived there. But this phrase, blessed to be a blessing, is one that I've had hanging around me and I felt was very much for you this morning. I always remember the principal of my Bible training college, Spurgeon's in London, the wonderful Reverend Dr. Nigel Wright, saying that we should never miss an opportunity to bless someone. And I want to unpack a little bit of that this morning, because it's such a tremendous lesson, I think, for us to think about what it means to be a blessing, and certainly is part of our language of the church. The word most commonly translated as blessing are those that are derived from a word which is very familiar to you all, but probably not for the reasons that you imagine. And it's very much connected to one of the presidents of the United States. It's not Donald, which is no great surprise to me, at least. It's not Joe or Joseph, but it is Barack or Baruch, after whom Barack Obama was named. He somehow inherits this quite Jewish name, the modern Hebrew Baruch, which is a quite simple word in that it means, at its root, kneeling down before somebody. And it's almost exclusively translated then in Scripture as this word blessing. But that tells us immediately that there's something about humility and deference amongst the principles that we might associate with the word. If I kneel before somebody, it's a sign of my submission, isn't it, before them? And it's associated, I think, with the laying down of my rights. In more recent imagery, I quite like that the imagery of taking a knee is something. Do you remember all of the footballers? I'm not sure whether they're still doing it at the beginning of a match or not. But that's become sort of a symbol of power and standing up to symbols of oppression, that it's a place of power to be on your knees and in that sense humbled before. And I quite like the fact that we can now connect some of that imagery into this kind of thinking about what it might mean to be a blessing or to bless in that sense. Other than taking a knee, there isn't really much else that we can find within the word or its translations other than the context it's used. And so in this case, we'll look at this first use, and it is the first use of the word in Scripture, to try and understand a little bit about it. You're obviously familiar with the story, I think, most of you. And this is really the beginning of that story of Abraham. And as I said, it comes in a sense from nowhere, in that chapter 11 is kind of filled with the genealogy of this man. It tells us where Abraham comes from, but it doesn't really tell us much about him. And then the first words that we hear spoken to Abraham, we presume by God, well, we know by God, is this word of blessing. But it's a blessing to get on and do something, to go and achieve something, to get out of the way and do what God wants in that way. I think what we must credit and immediately to Abraham is the faith that he has in order to receive that blessing. We know that Abraham is a man of faith. The New Testament consistently tells us, and actually if you look closely at the life of Abraham, we know why he is a man of faith, because he so often trusts what God does. We thank God that actually he's not perfect either, that there's a few stories that we could tell you of him walking the wrong way rather than the right way. But largely this is about his faith. These words are recorded to us. These signs of faith are recorded to us. And words we would believe that Abraham must have lived by, that he understood that he had this responsibility to both receive a blessing from God and to take it with him to this new context, whatever it might be. And in this case, it's this canvas of Canaan, which is a very difficult place for him to go to. But I am, I think, both comforted and challenged by the fact that there's very little resistance from Abram. If that were you, would you have as easily said, "Lord, I've heard from you, off we go"? Would you? Because if the answer is yes, well, you should be standing up here, not me. Because I long to hear the words of Abraham muttered under his breath. What are we going to go over there for? Why on earth have I got to go so far? All of those sorts of objections, I think many of them very reasonable. But and yet all that we know is that Abraham went and he got there, which I think is wonderful. So then these words of blessing must have been important and significant, and are certainly so for our understanding. Alongside these particular promises of blessing are a twofold pointing towards Abraham being the foundation stone of this great nation, and that his name would be made great. So there's ambition already planted in God's call to him. But today we'll focus in on what it means for God to bless Abraham and for him subsequently to be that blessing. And I think in blessing we're talking about three things. Has to be three, doesn't it, if you're preaching, without any commitment to it being an exhaustive list either. First of all, it is about faith. It's very easy to make the connection because it's Abraham. We're told throughout the whole of Scripture he's the father of faith, and amongst the stories from his life, you would expect his initial calling to be amongst those that you'd go to as an example of his faith. It's clear that Abraham has some kind of faith. We don't know where he finds it. We don't know how quite he comes to find the God of the Hebrew people. We had our God, the one God, because it's a very difficult context faith-wise at that time. But it's clear that Abraham has a faith and understanding about who the one true God is in order for God to call him out. But in this blessing, I think it's clear that Abraham is also given faith by God in order to do that which comes by way of calling. For Abraham, it's the faith to go without knowing the ending, the conviction to take God at his word without being in control of all of the elements. That's something we struggle with, isn't it? Don't we want to know all the building blocks along the way sometimes? Don't we want to know the little details so that we know that we're going to be all right? I'd want to know the first hotel that I was staying at the very least. The conviction to take God at his word, to set off and choose a path according to the faith that's been imparted. One thing we can be sure of, and what remains true as we read throughout the entirety of God through Scripture, is that God is faithful. And it's then from that faithfulness that we have the great heavenly resource that can increase our faith. If your faith is not enough on its own, then ask for more. As there is an endless supply. So by this blessing, God increases Abraham's faith. But faith is at the heart of this blessing. The second thing is, I think, anointing. Faith is one thing, but clarity of task and gifting towards it are perhaps another. Faith opens up the possibility in our minds that anything is possible, or at least it should, because that's what faith is. Faith tells us that anything is possible, but that doesn't mean that it's going to be up to us to get all that we can see by faith done. But by the anointing of God and gifting of God, we will be anointed and called to do the things that we're supposed to do. Remember that we think of any anointing or gifting as a grace of God, one that is according to all that God will add to our competence and our training and our ability and our work, and sometimes even beyond those things, often beyond those things, to accomplish something by faith or according to the kingdom goal, but particularly according to God's purposes. For Abraham, it was undoubtedly the leadership and security and wisdom in which he was able to guide his people. He was equipped even for the great challenge that was against him by way of age. That has to be put in that category. And the condition of his and his wife's body. How was he to be this blessing to the nations and to be the beginning of this nation in the state that he was? Well, actually, it's only because of God's anointing that he became that father of nations. Anointing is like Holy Spirit adding a yes and amen to the things that we do that we're supposed to be doing. There is that wonderful thing that happens, isn't there? When we're doing what is right and what is good and what is faithful and what is true, that God says, here, have some more. Have an abundance. Have a blessing that goes on top of it. All of a sudden, it becomes a holy thing and an extraordinary thing rather than something that's ordinary. I hope that you experience that in your life, that God adds to you. God adds to your experience according to his blessing. The third thing is presence. Presence, not presence. Though it's not too far disconnected. We have to be clear that perhaps even the biggest promise of this blessing to Abraham is that it's the assurance of God's presence with Abraham through everything that he will go through. As you read the story, it's obvious that God is abundantly present, not just the bookend presence that says go and you got there, but throughout the journey along the way too. Even in these opening words of the story, we hear of Abraham arriving at Shechem and the Lord appearing to Abraham to declare the land for future generations. This is a constant thing, that God is present and God is speaking. We take it for granted that the Lord of Lords was present, that Elohim, the author of creation, was with Abraham, because it comes across like the conversation often of between Abraham and him as two old friends talking. But next time you read this section of Genesis, pay attention to the intimacy between Abraham and God. It's very obvious that God is immediate and present in Abraham's life. And it's a sign of God's desire to be present in our lives, perhaps, too. And Abraham's faith to know God's presence, and Abraham's trust and faith to hear God's voice. It looks like two friends because it's intimate, and it's bound up by the blessing that has begun this relationship, and it's bound up by the blessing that says here, I will be with you. It would be foolish to say that this blessing is impenetrable, because throughout the story, even though Abraham shows extraordinary faithfulness, as I said before, there are times when he takes things into his own hands. But the blessing of God does not fail according to Abraham's actions. It's not determined according to our desire or Abraham's desires or our successes or our failures, and we praise God for that. I will bless who I will bless, says the Lord Almighty. But what we will also be clear about is the expectation of blessing, or at least the consequences of it. We are blessed to be a blessing. It has a direction or a trajectory that goes beyond us, that it's not something that we can somehow hold on to selfishly, because it doesn't belong to us. I don't think we have to change an awful lot of our definition in order to release the blessing that goes through us and out into the nations. If the blessing of God is first of all about faith, then to be a blessing, that we must impart that faith. That's part of the job that we've been given by Jesus, isn't it, friends? To have faith, to own it, to understand God's faithfulness, but to impart faith on other people, to encourage faith within others. And part of that will be the blessing that we might be able to give them. To those who do not believe, it's about bringing the good news of Jesus and the great story of love that has been trusted unto us, so they might see what we might see, understand and know what we might know, and therefore God would invite them into that blessing in that way. So those who already have a measure of faith, it's about imparting faith that comes as a result of our experience and understanding and walking with each other in that way. As Paul writes about how we might spur one another on in faith. That's one of my favourite verses, you know. Because that little word, spur one another on towards righteousness, the original word for the word spur is very closely related to the words irritate. So think about how you might irritate one another towards faith and understanding. I love that as an image. I think it's the story of my life. I hope it's somewhere near to it, at least. How we might spur, irritate to each other towards good deeds and faithfulness. Sometimes it will be about kneeling before a brother or sister and listening. Sometimes it will be about sharing experience. But it will always be about encouraging. It's one of my hobby horses in this new role as regional minister, that we must encourage one another. That it's one of the gifts that we can give to each other. It will always be encouraging. Even our rebuke has to be encouraging, friends. It's the qualifications of it. If you're going to bash somebody over the head with the Bible, you better be encouraging. Because otherwise you're going to pour a measure of judgment on yourself. To be a blessing means sharing in your anointing, not strangling it into submission. But as we participate in all that Christ has invested in us, we shall also encourage others from that anointing. Our humanity sometimes gets in the way and says, ooh, 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 I want to be like you, ooh, ooh. But when we truly grip on to our anointing, the wonderful thing is that it will be Jesus who reveals us exactly as we should be, not looking to what other people are doing, not modeling ourselves on how other people modeled themselves, but actually truly becoming ourselves before God. Because it will be God shining through us, and God created us. He created you to be just about who you are. Well, give or take some of the rough edges that you have. But it will be unmistakably about him and reveal something of his truth. We have that anointing placed upon us. We have that gifting and conviction put upon us. The last way of being a blessing is perhaps the most obvious, in that it will often mean just being there for people. Being a blessing will not restrict who those people are. And I think that's part of the challenge of that, is that we need to extend our boundaries and blur the edges a little bit, because we're not just called to those who are like us. We're not just called to those people that we like. Actually, we're just called to our neighbours, whoever they may be. Whoever they may be. It might mean being there for those who are beyond our comfort and our safe place, who provoke our discontent. But my experience also says that when we get that bit right, that eventually, and the deeper we are prepared to go, the more we shall experience that blessing ourselves, and the more we can then be a blessing to others. So I go back to those words then that were given to me during my training. Never miss an opportunity to bless someone. Never miss an opportunity to bless someone. And I have to say, even when we all have the opportunity, even if the only thing that we can say is, bless you. And I'm not talking about when somebody sneezes, but let's get it in there anyway, even though we don't think they're going to die of the plague. Actually, those words mean something, if we let them mean something. We make that blessing the shortest prayer, perhaps, that we can pray. It's a short prayer that says, may you increase in faith. May you experience the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and may you know the presence of God as you go. Friends, bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Amen. Shall we take those words and turn them into our prayers of intercession as we think about those who need God's blessing this morning? Father, we're drawn to the brokenness of the world as we gather this morning, to the different global tensions that genuinely worry and disturb us as we sit here this morning. Perhaps particularly thinking of the wars and conflicts of this world as the war in Russia and Ukraine continues, so often unreported daily, but just continues quietly, but with great horror. We see more perhaps of the tension in the Near East and Gaza, Palestine, Israel, and the war that's going on there, and the far too many lives lost unnecessarily. And again, we can't help but be filled with horror for innocent lives lost, for parents grieving. So, Lord, we plead for the peace of our world. We plead that somehow you would intervene by a restraining work of your Holy Spirit, such that peace may be declared in the hearts of leaders and citizens, that peace would reign, that you as Prince of Peace would show your hand in that way. In this country and in the complex political landscape, as we draw closer to an unknown as yet day of general election, we pray for a rhetoric amongst our politicians that genuinely looks after the needs of people. We're tired of the game playing and the politicking and the difficulty and injustice that seems to be present in much of the political landscape, but long for some kind of political world that just looks after the needs of the most vulnerable, that looks after the needs of the citizens of this country, that looks after the needs of those who are from other countries and need to escape the horrors of war. So, Lord, in your mercy, again we ask for a change in the landscape. For the complexities of church life and all that it is at the moment, both outside in denominations and inside in our own movement of churches. Father, we pray that you would let your will be done, that you would hear the voice and challenge, that you would put the challenge to us to be your people for this time and for now, that we would as a movement get back to spreading the good news of Jesus, that we would be a kingdom people united in purpose rather than divided in thinking. For this church, we continue to pray for its future. We continue to pray that you would give us clarity to know which way to go and to understand what it is that you would have for the ministry and life of this church here, established for such a long time. Give the leaders courage to face up to the difficulties, and give us all the ability to sense your hand at work amongst that which must happen. But Father, most of all, that people in Kettering would come to know the good news of Jesus Christ. And finally, for your people here in this church, as we gather around the table, we will once again pray that, Father, we just take a moment in the silence to pray for those who need, most of all, need your blessing this morning. That they would somehow know the warmth of your Holy Spirit with them as we say in our hearts, bless you. So for all of these people and all of these situations, we give to them to you, Father God, for your blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen. A song before we approach the table.
Thank you.
Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and because you need help. Come because you love the Lord Jesus just a little bit and want to love him some more. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper in saying this: "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Keith, will lead us in prayer.
During our prayer this morning, we just ask you to remember Marion and Alex and the family. It's a very difficult time for all of them, and during our prayers we will pray for them. We pray for God's Spirit to be upon them this morning. Dear Lord, as we gather at your table, invited by you to share in this meal which you have provided, for this table belongs to you, not to the church and not the people, but to you. So God invites all of those who seek to walk in this life to eat and drink from his table. Come and taste his grace. Come and see that God is good. May the love of God, the strength of Christ, and the comfort of the Spirit be with you all as we gather here with hearts of thanksgiving and praise. We give thanks for the gifts with which you have blessed us with, for the world in which we live, for the family and the friends with whom we share our lives, for the food on our plates, the roofs over our heads. We offer our thanks and praise. We offer prayers for those who are finding life challenging and difficult. Pray particularly this morning for Marion and Alex, Heather Scott, for those who are worried about their health and the health of others and the health of loved ones. We pray especially this morning. We pray for those who live in places where peace and justice are known by their absence rather than their presence. We pray for those who worry about where their next meal will come from or where to find next month's rent. We pray for those that are told that for some reason they are too different to be acceptable. May all who struggle in life know that they are not alone, that they are held in love that will never let them go. Lord, hear our prayers. Amen.
Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." And so we invite all those who love the Lord Jesus to take a piece of bread, to eat it, and to give thanks. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me." So I invite each of you to take a cup as it comes to you, to retain it, that we might drink together as a sign of our fellowship and unity before Christ. Drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection we confess, and your final coming we await. Glory be to you, O Christ. We'll sing a final hymn. Maybe you're ready. Father, take us out into the world in full knowledge of your love. May we be astounded and grounded by all that you have for us and will show us by way of wonders this week. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you. And remain with you now and always. Amen. Bless you, folks. Have a good week.